Again, my name is Jeff, and Tony asked me a few weeks ago if I could fill in for him tonight, and thank you, Corey. I'm actually not a pastor, so, but it is a privilege to be able to share the word with you guys. First off, you know, I just want to let you know what's been going on in my life lately. I've had, I'm blessed. I've got a great family. I've got a job. I've got a house. I've got food to eat 3, 4, 5 times a day, whatever I need. I'm really, really blessed. What I'm going to talk about tonight is a little bit somber because it's going to be about end times, a little bit of just an opening of our eyes of what we're going to be going through. But I got to tell you a little bit more about what I've been studying. I've been reading a book by Woodrow Kroll. It's called The Final Job Review. And you can kind of guess it's about standing before Christ and the Bema Seat to be evaluated for the good deeds we have done in our body. And it's kind of been an influence on me. I've also been studying through Jeremiah. So that hasn't been so easy either, just learning about the prophetic voice and against Israel in particular at that time. You guys have probably remember I work for Home Depot. I'm a blind installer, so I drive a lot, about over 40,000 miles a year. I'm in my car, a lot of windshield time. And my wife got me the other day, this is the first time I've done this. I've listened to the Bible on tape, but I actually got a book on tape. And I hadn't done that before. Brilliant. Where was this all these years? But she got to me Joel Rosenberg's The Twelfth Imam, which is a really good book and very relevant to what's going on today. So just to give you a little insight of what we're going to be kind of going through tonight, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm just going to read verses 3 through 12, and you guys can follow along if you want or just listen. And then we're going to be going back and forth from there. As he, which is Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." I took about the last month off. I've tried really hard to fast from the news because the news has been somewhat negative lately with the election season here. And we're all kind of getting tired of it, but it's reality. This is upon us. I've got a few friends who are very much into the conspiracy stuff, so I get all kinds of emails. Obama's going to run the election. He's going to declare dictatorship. He is setting up government agencies that he will control, and he's going to get rid of the Congress and all this stuff. But, you know, he might. Who knows? But it's something that we all are aware. It's getting close. You know, I don't want to use a football analogy, but it is fall. It's the fourth quarter. And it's something that we have to be aware of, and I think we have to be ready for. I don't want it to be an alarmist up here. I don't want to be doom and gloom. But I want us to be in a place to where we realize our sovereign Lord is in control, and that this is all in His planning and His timing, and nothing escapes Him at all. But at the same time, as we read through Matthew 24, it's not going to be easy, but it's through His love that He controls all the situations in our life. I was going through this and realized that I wanted to go a different direction, but I kept coming back to this direction, and that was not that I want to make it hard, because I really didn't want to. I wanted to come here and just encourage you guys. But at the same time, I wanted to realize that if Romney gets elected, it may not get any better. If Obama gets elected, it may just get worse a lot quicker. But it's going to come. It's inevitable. 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty." In the last days, there will come times of difficulties. The word difficulties there means grievous, hard to bear, oppressive, great sorrow, causing serious harm, distressing. And 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." After 9/11, we had a resurgence in this country back to faith in God. But there was one thing left out of that, and it was purposefully left out, and that was Jesus Christ. It became very pluralistic. It became everybody seeks their own way. Everybody seeks their own God. It's like the Roman times. It was paganism. You know, we see in the book of Acts that, I think it was in Ephesus, where the mayor of the town had to make a sacrifice to all these different gods. And Paul comes up to the altar of the unknown God and uses that as his springboard to talk about the true living God. It's that way now. Everybody, you see this bumper stickers coexist, and it has all the different symbols on it. So there has been a resurgence, but it's lost. It is still lost. Sufferings and afflictions are unavoidable for us. They are coming in the last days. As believers, we must be prepared for these final days. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word, what I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." In 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In the book of Acts, Paul went to the churches ending in Antioch, but he always traveled around, and this was his heart, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Does God not like us? What's going on? No, He loves us. But it is inevitable. Man is wicked. Man is going to... We just read here. "False prophets lead many astray. Lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold." It's going to bring it. It's going to bring man against man, tearing down one another. But before we get too far into that, I want you to be encouraged. The King of Kings is in control. Listen to what He says. Job 23:14. "For He will complete what He appoints for me, and many such things are in His mind." Psalm 31:14-15. "But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." Romans 8, 38 and 39, you guys know that. Nothing can separate us from His love. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Jeremiah tells us that God puts in place kings whom He desires. If it's Obama, so be it. Daniel 34 through 35, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven after all he went through and said, "The Most High, I bless you, and I praise and honor Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Let's look back at the passage here. First thing He says, Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray." Why would that be possible? Why would it be possible for us to be led astray if we are truly? Didn't He say in John, I think it's 10, "No one can snatch you out of my hand"? I don't have an answer for that, but I know He will not let anybody take us out of His hand. However, it is going to be tough. There's going to be so many false Christs and false prophets. The 12th Imam, that was a good book, by the way. I have to get the Tehran Initiative, which is the next one. When you go to the library, it's like an 8-week wait for that stuff. But if you guys haven't read that, for those of you who have, Islam believes that their Messiah will be the 12th Imam. They believe He's going to come back with Jesus as His general. Jesus will bow down to the 12th Imam, is their belief. They believe that He will come with signs and wonders. They believe that He will usher in the end. They believe that they must prepare the way for Him through nuclear power, through nuclear explosions, through the nuclear bombs. What they need to do with these is wipe out the little Satan and the big Satan, Israel and the United States. Two beliefs on that is that the 12th Imam will come back, they'll have everything ready, He will do the work, or they do the work, which brings back the 12th Imam. Okay, this is fiction. This is Joel Rosenberg fiction. Well, on September 16th, I'll massacre his name, Ahmadinejad, whatever the guy's name is for Iran. What's that?
Ahmadinejad.
That's a good way to remember it. He stood up before the UN and said, "We are preparing for the return of the 12th Imam. We must wipe out Israel and the United States." This is on our soil, in New York, at the United Nations. The way that Joel Rosenberg explains it in his book, and he is extremely intelligent, he does his homework. This is not just a radical thing that's kind of going through. That this is the basis of their ideology and everything that they strive for as a nation, as a belief system, as a religion. And we have people in our country who say, you know, they're just a bunch of whack jobs. But it's something that I don't want to happen with the whack jobs that these guys are to get that. And that's why there's such a push for Israel. We got to go in there and stop this. But all that to say, in this book, he does signs and wonders, this 12th Imam. He does things. He heals people. He gives sight to people. He tells the future for people. It's something that's going to happen in these last days. There's going to be false prophets that lead many astray. Therefore, I wanted to set up the warning to lead us, how then shall we live in these last days? Titus tells us that we are to announce, we are to training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We are now here and now living day by day. We know that these words of Jesus were written, you know, over 2,000 years ago, but they're coming to pass today. It is so clear what's happening. How then shall we live? You know, I'll share my heart with you guys. I've been worried. I've been looking at stuff and my job's been going up and down. You know, you wonder what's going to happen and with the economy, and you just see the antagonism against the church and people railing against Christianity, and how can you say that God is the only way, that Christ is the only way? So I wanted to look at some things that we as Christians for these last days, what can we do to help us live through this time and to stand strong in this time? I've got a few things. I don't want to bore you guys with all of it, but one of the first things, and Jesus said here, see to it that no one leads you astray. Standing steadfast for the truth is crucial in these last days. He has so many times repeated it here that they will lead you astray. They will betray one another. They will lead people astray. He repeats it over and over as if this is a big concern for him, for the church. When you look at Paul's writings, whenever he would go to minister to a church and he would send them a letter, it always included an exhortation to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Don't let anyone deceive you. Here's some other verses here. When they had preached the gospel, this is in Acts 14:21, to that city, and he had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's up to us to be diligent, to present ourselves approved. It's up to us to remain firmer in our faith. He will hold us, but we need to be diligent studiers of the word. We need to be able to combat the lies that are happening out there with love, but we need to know the truth enough to share the hope for the reason for the hope that is in us. Another thing that has really been on my heart, and I just saw this bumper sticker the other day that just answered this question so perfect. In the last days, it seems that people are going to be so gone astray with all kinds of teachings. What's going to really affect their lives is our love for them through works, through good works, through compassion. And one day I was just really meditating on this and I saw this simple bumper sticker that just said, love wins. And it is so perfect. Love wins out. There's going to be a push. I don't want to say push because it's already happening. But, well, I'm just going to read it because it's just so much easier for you to get an idea. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We started there, but I'm going to finish what it says. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's a pretty long list. I don't want to come down at all on the church because I'm a part of it. We're all a part of it. But I remember I had a job, one of my jobs, and the gentleman who lived at the house was recruited by the, I can't remember that group that McCarthy started, Promise Keepers. That's what it was. And they were kind of wanting to do a resurgence. How can we get men fired up? And it was almost like, how can we compete with the world thing? And that wasn't that way at all, but that's kind of the way I took it. How can we make people as excited about God as they are excited about the world? And I thought, that's the wrong direction. That's not going to happen. People want to have their sin. We just read it here. They want to be able to hang on to that. What we need is something that's going to change hearts radically. We know God's word will do that, but how can we get in to their lives to do that? Compassion, mercy, good works. In the New Testament, there's two words that are mainly used when it comes to speaking of good works. And if I can find my notes here, but they're agathos. You can tell I don't study too much Greek. Agathos and kalos. And agathos means more of conduct, good conduct before men. As we read in Titus, where it says, he exhorts us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Kalos is more of the good works through deeds and through compassion, through acts of mercy. One way to give you an example is if you were walking down the street and you walked by a porn shop, you quickly walk by real quick, you kind of don't pay attention. And then you turn the corner and there in front of a Starbucks on a cold day is a man shivering, just wanting a cup of coffee, holding out his cup for some money, and you pass by. That's kalos. That's doing the good deed. Walking by the porn shop, that's agathos. You're upright in your conduct. There's both of them, and they flow in between each other as we go about our lives. But there's something about ministering to a person's needs that softens their heart. The Word of God will soften a heart and change a heart. But there's something about us ministering to Him that's going to change that heart. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The saltiness can be lost in our lives when our conduct begins to follow the ways of the world. That's why to have an honorable conduct, it's important. It's a testimony of our ministry, of our life with Christ. If that has been, I want to say, broken down because of sin in our lives, we're not going to have as powerful as testimony as we could. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And 1 Timothy 2 really wraps this, the two of them up very well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember, Jesus had said here in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. It's going to be so obvious in these last days when we are standing up doing good deeds of compassion and mercy, because that's not happening anymore. People are going to be self-centered, lovers of self, living recklessly. Lawlessness will increase. It's something that we really, really pray for the grace of God to use us in. A couple more on this that Paul really encouraged the church. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's in Galatians 6:9. And it goes on, verse 10, to say, and let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of the faith. It's another thing I want to encourage us about. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. In a small body of believers that we have right here, I want to encourage you guys to really get involved. And it's great from the prayer list. You can find out what's going on. Get involved with one another's lives so you can encourage and build up. And this outside world can look in and say, wow, they really take care of one another. I know in the first and second century Rome, after the church had started to take off, there was a couple major diseases that ravaged the population. And it was so bad that people would flee the city because they didn't want to catch this disease. But the Christians would stay. And they would nurse these people, and they would nurse them to health. And it was absolutely a humongous testimony to the rest of the population. So much so that many became Christians through that, but they were so amazed that it didn't affect the Christians. Because of their ministry, God protected them from those diseases. And, you know, in Exodus it says, and I don't want to say this is a blanket statement of God's, but He says, if you stay away from these heathens and don't practice the things that they practice, I will keep all these diseases away from you that these guys have experienced. And am I willing to step out in faith and touch a leper or touch someone who's got AIDS or minister to somebody who is sick and ill? That's going to be the mercy and compassion people are looking for in these last days. So we've got living a life for the Lord through our conduct, being a light in this world through our good deeds. Another thing we want to do through all this is prayer. Prayer is going to be the thing that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to give us burdens, to give us direction, to give us strength. Jesus started in Luke 21:36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. It is our source of strength, and we've got to remember that a Heavenly Father listens to us. We live in a very self-sufficient life right now, a very self-sufficient world. I don't know if part of the end times is so we depend more on Him. I hope it happens before then for my sake. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. I don't want to read all these, but 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings, start in 2:1. First of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Do a study on prayer through the Word. Let God show you how much it needs to be a part of our lives. One of the things that also I think really needs to happen for us is the remaining together of the body is, I see in our big church, I go to a real big church, you guys know Calvary, and it's hard to get connected, where I just almost envy the little church mentality that says, hey, we know each other very well. We can really stay connected. So I want to encourage you guys to really, really stay connected, because we have to encourage and strengthen one another in these last days. It's what Paul did to all the churches is what he encouraged Timothy to raise up men who would not only hold the truth, but teach it to others, encourage them. It says here, but exhort, this is Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I wanted to make it short and sweet tonight because I didn't want to overwhelm you guys, but I want you to spend some time this week, if you can, reading Matthew 24. Now, I know that this is a controversial subject because of the pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, all that stuff. And I won't even tell you where my position is, but my best friend is Tony, so that might give you a hint. But I think sometimes we have an escapist mentality, especially as Americans. I have a good friend, and he wanted me to sign up for this pledge. It was to make an effort to restore the Constitution of the United States. I thought, you know, that's a great idea. But I said, let's have a talk first. I said, is the Constitution of the United States a God-given right? And he said, well, of course it is. And so we talked and we talked and we had a very, very civil discussion. But my concern was I thought that a lot of us as Americans have been given rights that we feel are God-given. And I 100% agree that freedom is a Christian thing. It's a Christian virtue. It's of God. But when we start getting into rights that are written in the Constitution, the right to bear arms, all that stuff, hey, as long as the Constitution is there, I am holding on to those for everything I can. But if they're taken away from us, are we going to then fight for those, or are we going to fight for the kingdom of God? And that became our discussion with my friend, because the Constitution wants life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all of us. But I think as Americans, we've focused more, in American church even, on those freedoms and those rights that we have. And that's what we're trying to hang on to. Well, what happens? What happens if we're not able to write off our donations to the church anymore? You know, what happens if we're not able to get credit for those things? What happens if we're not able to meet wherever we want, anytime we want? How will that change our attitude about God? If I think, this is me personally, if we're focused on these rights and then they're taken away, our focus was in the wrong place. Our focus should be on serving the kingdom of God no matter what happens to us. When you look at Matthew 24, it seems that a lot of these rights are being stripped away. When you look at first century Rome, I don't think the Christians got a tax write-off for their donations. I don't think they were able to meet publicly without the risk of being persecuted. They weren't able to call Jesus Christ Lord without the possibility of being crucified themselves or being hung or being run through with a sword or being run out into the Colosseum and devoured by lions. It was Caesar as Lord. So for me, I've been really trying to thank God for America, thank God for our freedoms, pray for this country, but at the same time, I want to make sure that my heart is going towards the kingdom of God at no cost. And I've come up guilty. I've found myself saying, I'll go this far, Lord. I'll go this far. So my heart has been, Lord, compassion and mercy. Those are the things, because love wins out. So I want to encourage you all, good works for the body of Christ, good works to the world, salt and light, stand for the truth, pray through all these things. And one last thing, and this is the hardest one, but it's small and simple. Jesus says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This enduring is something we can do with one another, encouraging one another, standing firm with one another. So don't let yourself get out there on an island by yourself. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He redeemed us. He has purchased us with His blood. He's not playing a game with us to leave us out there, to hang, to get run over and eaten up by this world. He wants us to endure and have victory. And you guys all know what happens in the end. Victory. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have our heavenly bodies. We're going to be out of this place. When that happens, I'm not quite sure. But 1st and 2nd Thessalonians tells you a little bit more there. Anyhow, let's close in prayer. Father, we can't do this without You. We ask for You to again be patient with us. We are so thankful for Your long suffering. Your long suffering that is waiting until the right time for Jesus to come back. Because You will that no man would perish, Lord. But You've left us here to do Your work, God. We are Your hands. We are Your feet. We are Your pocketbook. Lord, You have blessed us with gifts of grace. Help us to learn what those gifts are, Lord. Help us not to be afraid to step out in them. Help us to be in a place to where we are surrendering everything in our life for You. Lord, Your word says in other places that some will die, but others, not a hair of their head will be touched. I don't understand that, Lord. How does that work? Your word also says that in these last days, people will be marrying, giving in marriage. They will be building and planting. It'll be just like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And then suddenly You come. Teach us, Lord, how to use our time in these last days. Lord, it also says in Your word that people will be saying peace and security, like everything's just going great. And then sudden destruction will come. Lord, Your word is powerful. It's awesome. It is something we want to know and understand so that we can honor You with our lives in these last days. And thank You again, Lord. We pray also. I just pray for Tony and his family and his parents that they would return safely, God, in their travels. And we pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Exalted, He is exalted.